If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you this morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I was so thankful, especially this morning, Lord, to just to lift my voice in unison with the voices of my brothers and sisters, knowing that you are here with us, knowing that you are receiving our praises. Father, I pray that we would have hearts that would seek to worship you in spirit and in truth, because you truly are worthy of our worship, Lord. You are worthy of this devotion of our time, of this attention of our minds. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts to reveal truth, to speak to us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would both empower and receive every act of worship that takes place here this morning. And Father, I pray that as I preach your word, that you would give people understanding. I pray, Lord, that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those words which come from Matthew 28, 19 and 20 make up Jesus' marching orders to his church. As we're going about the normal routine of our lives, we are to be about the task of seeking and saving that which was lost, of reaching out to others with the same message of salvation that we ourselves have received. We have been plucked as a brand from the fire. We have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our lives no longer belong to us. Our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations have been laid at the foot of the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those words from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, should be the attitude of every Christian. They're the words of a man who had a passion for the purposes of Jesus, a man who took Jesus' marching orders seriously, a man who faithfully carried out the responsibility of reaching out to a lost and sin-doomed world with the sure hope of the gospel of Jesus. So does this mean, it was easier for the Apostle Paul to tell people about Jesus than it is for you and me. That's how I think we sometimes feel, the excuse we lean on. Yet in this passage, Paul's telling us it wasn't easy, that he suffered and was spitefully treated as a result of trying to tell people about Jesus. The book of Acts records the actual instance that Paul refers to there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, when he says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." If you go back to Acts 16, you'll see what he's talking about. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. So Paul and Silas and Luke are in Philippi. "Now it happened as we went to prayer," Luke writes, "that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit," you see, she was demon-possessed, "'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Yet in spite of what he had experienced in Philippi, when Paul reached Thessalonica, he kept on trying to tell people about Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." How do you feel when you try to tell people about Jesus or invite them to come to church with you and they just blow you off? Or maybe even start making fun of you or ridiculing your faith? It isn't easy. It makes you not to want to even try, to not even want to say anything. Well, what this passage is telling us is that Paul often felt the very same way. "I die daily," Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, in talking about all the hurts he experienced for the sake of the gospel. "I die daily," he wrote. So what then enabled Paul to go on? Why did he continue telling people about Jesus, even though it seemed like so many didn't want to hear, even though it cost him so much? Well, first of all, Paul's telling us in this passage he was able to go on because God had called him to do it, and he truly believed the gospel. In verse 4, he writes, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart." Paul knew that he wasn't trying to hurt people or tell them something that was bad for them. "Our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit," he writes in verse 3. The word gospel means good news, and that's exactly what Paul believed he was sharing. That's what he believed it to be. And that's what you and I have to believe it to be if we're going to be effective witnesses for Jesus. You see, if our motive in sharing the gospel isn't right, then when push comes to shove, when sharing the gospel or living the Christian life or inviting people to church starts to cost us something, we'll give up. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul points to improper motives that caused people to give up, to attitudes that weren't in his heart when he tried to share the gospel. So as we look at these three improper attitudes in sharing the gospel this morning, I want you to ask yourself, is this a problem for me? Because if any of these attitudes Paul mentions are in your heart, your witness for Jesus probably won't stand up under pressure. First, Paul says in verse 3 that as he shared the gospel, his words didn't come out of error. Our exhortation did not come from error, he writes. Which means that Paul was absolutely confident of the truthfulness of what he was sharing. That Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. That Jesus was sent into the world to save us from our sins. That in order to save us, Jesus lived a sinless life, then died on the cross as a substitute for us. That he was buried in a tomb. That on the third day he rose bodily from that tomb, victor over death and hell. And that through faith in Jesus Christ, and only through faith in Jesus Christ, all men everywhere can have a relationship with God and the promise of heaven. That wasn't just a theology for the Apostle Paul. Paul really believed this. So do you believe these truths? Do you really believe that everyone needs Jesus? That without Jesus, people die and go to hell, to a place of eternal and unimaginable separation from God? Because if you don't truly believe those truths, if you believe that maybe God has some other way for people to be saved apart from Jesus, if you believe that hell doesn't really exist, or if it does exist, only really, really bad people go there, then that may explain why you're not sharing the gospel. Amen. Because the truth is, you don't really believe the gospel. You see, there isn't much incentive to risk stepping out personally if believing in Jesus doesn't make much of a difference. Why pay the price if it doesn't matter? Much of mainline Christianity in Europe and North America has been affected for more than the past 100 years by philosophical liberalism. That liberalism would teach that all the Bible really isn't the Word of God. So we can pick and choose as to what we want to believe. And especially today, we need to make sure we eliminate the sexist or homophobic or culturally insensitive language from the Scriptures. And the miracles that we're told about, well, they probably never happened, just exaggerations. And Jesus may not have really died on the cross. And the resurrection, if it happened, was only a spiritual reality. It never really took place physically. And even if it did, Jesus still isn't the only way to God. How could we ever be so narrow-minded as to believe that? We have no right to go into other cultures and tell those cultures that their concepts of the divine are wrong. That's the perspective not only of non-Christians, but of many Christians in the Western world. A church without a gospel. So should it really surprise us that many of those beautiful cathedrals in Europe are nearly empty on Sundays? That polls consistently show that only 1 or 2% of Europeans attend church at least once a month? Should it surprise us that in all of the mainline denominations in America, membership is declining? And that fewer and fewer people in America define themselves as Christians. You see, if we really don't think Jesus makes that much of a difference, there really isn't much incentive to tell people about Jesus. And if we really don't believe Jesus makes that much of a difference, then why go to church? And if we don't really believe Jesus makes that much of a difference, then why send out missionaries to convert other cultures? Let's just teach them how to grow crops and wear condoms. That's the perspective of much of mainline Christianity today. The church has changed her job description from saving souls to being a social welfare agency or a social justice movement. If you don't truly believe the gospel, then you're probably not going to share the gospel. But you see, the Apostle Paul really believed the gospel. And so he tells us in this passage that when he spoke to people about Jesus, his words did not come from error. He wasn't just giving them a line. Paul truly believed that everybody, everywhere, needed Jesus. Do you believe that? I mean, do you truly believe that? Then Paul mentions a second improper attitude that wasn't in his heart when he shared the gospel with people. Paul says in verse 3 again, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness." What does Paul mean here by uncleanness? There are two possibilities, the commentators note. One is that Paul's referring to the motive for his preaching, that his motive wasn't one of uncleanness. In other words, he wasn't seeking to share the gospel to profit from it personally, to make merchandise of people, as the Apostle Peter accuses false teachers of doing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. Nor was Paul seeking to win praise or become some celebrity so he could take sexual advantage of gullible women, as Paul accuses false teachers of doing in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. The other possibility when he speaks of uncleanness is that Paul's referring to the content of his message, that the gospel itself was not a message encouraging sensual indulgence. Commentator Alfred Barnes notes, "Most of the teaching of the pagan philosophers led to a life of licentiousness and corruption. The tendency of the gospel was just the reverse. It was to lead to holiness and purity." So Paul's telling us here in this passage that whenever he shared the gospel, the motive in his heart wasn't one of uncleanness, nor did the teaching he was giving promote uncleanness. And Paul mentions a third improper motive that wasn't in his heart. "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." Some translations translate that word as guile. Guile, which is a particular kind of deceit, means when you're telling someone something, maybe you even believe it, but you're telling them in order to get something for yourself. When a guy tells a girl how pretty she is and how much she means to him, sometimes he isn't doing that just because he wants to encourage her or express his love. Sometimes he's doing that because he wants her to have sex with him. That's guile. Whenever you go to a salesperson, your guard's often up because you know that you may be dealing with someone who operates with guile. So whenever the salesperson compliments you or your nice clothes or your knowledge of cars, you take it with a grain of salt because you know he's wanting to get on your good side, not because he really cares about you, but because he wants to make a sale. That's guile. Sometimes Christians can share the gospel with that same kind of attitude. TV evangelists are the most common example of this. They may have really believed the gospel at one time, but somewhere along the way, they started using the gospel in order to benefit themselves personally. Money, fame, the worship of their followers. But you don't have to be some megabucks TV evangelist to be guilty of guile. Have you ever known someone who witnessed to people in the hopes of getting another notch on his belt? There's an element of guile in that. Because does it really matter how many people pray a prayer with you? Isn't it more important that you share the gospel with everybody you can and then let God do the counting? Paul's telling us here that guile was not in his heart when he shared the gospel. He wasn't trying to use people. He wasn't competing with anybody. He wasn't trying to feel better about himself. You know what he was trying to do? Verse 4, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." Paul was able to keep on sharing in spite of the opposition, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the suffering, because Paul was more concerned about pleasing God than he was about pleasing men. He also shares this same perspective in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, when he writes, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." And Paul's speaking there specifically about the tendency that people have of putting Christian celebrities on pedestals. Apollos, Peter, Paul, that was what was happening in Corinth. And Paul's pointing out, you guys need to be careful. God's the one who does the counting. And you're not going to know how much your life has really mattered. You're not going to know how much you really lived up to what He wanted you to do until you stand before Him. So don't get caught up in what people think of you. Don't listen to their praises, because their praises mean nothing. Now that's a big one, because sometimes we may not have any error or uncleanness or guile in our hearts either when it comes to sharing the gospel, but we still may not speak because of what people would think of us. And Paul probably cared about what people thought of him. Nobody wants to be disliked or ridiculed. But you see, here's the difference. Paul cared more about what God thought of him. Here seems to be the way the Apostle Paul approached it. God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me on the cross. Even when I didn't care about God, God cared about me. I didn't deserve to be forgiven of my sins, but through Jesus, God forgave me. And that forgiveness I have received is available to everybody. Just as God reached out to me through Jesus, so God wants to reach out through me to tell other people about Jesus. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, Paul says in verse 4. He echoes this same message in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. "Now all things are of God," Paul writes, "who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul believed that God had entrusted him with that responsibility. The reason he was in the world was to tell people how they could have a relationship with God beginning right now and continuing on into eternity. "So we speak," Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." It's as though Paul's saying, how can we not speak when God Himself has given us this responsibility? When that's why He's left us here? It's a good question. How do you answer it? And Paul shares another reason why he was able to go on telling people about Jesus. Starting in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Paul was able to continue telling people about Jesus, not only because he knew his motive was right, not only because he was more interested in pleasing God than he was in pleasing people, but also because Paul really cared about people. So affectionately longing for you, he writes in verse 8, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You know, sharing the gospel becomes a lot easier when you truly believe the gospel and when you really care about people. That's why often I won't share the gospel initially when I meet someone. I try to get to know the person first. And then telling them about Jesus becomes a lot more natural for me, because as I get to know them, I come to care about them. I don't want them to be separated from God. Now, of course, in a context like this or in a home fellowship, I may not know you and I'm still sharing the gospel with you, because I know that the gospel is a good thing. I know that God loves you. And I know if I got to know you, I'd probably love you too. Of course, there are some people who just seem to have a natural God-given burden for the lost. And all of us should pray for that. Some people who genuinely care about people, even though they don't know them very well. For those of you who knew Joe Carlucci and John Carlucci, you know that they were men like that. Men who shared the gospel whenever they had the opportunity. I remember Joe telling me about when he was waiting in a repair shop while his car was getting worked on, and he started talking to a guy about Jesus. Another time when he was standing in a grocery store line that was too long. Whenever he was sitting in a waiting room after he was diagnosed with cancer. I mean, for those of you who knew Joe, there was a man who didn't miss the chance to talk about Jesus. But for most of us, we need to get to know people first. And then as we get to know them and grow to care about them and love them, we want to share the gospel with them. And I want you to know that at some point, you have to talk. At some point, it's necessary to tell people. Go to Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Paul's going to mention the content of the gospel here, how we receive it, and then our responsibility to share it. In Romans 10, starting in verse 9, he writes, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And in this context, you are the preacher. You're the one who needs to tell them so they can hear, so they can believe, so that they can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Sometimes in our relationship with people, it may not take very long before we feel comfortable about doing that. I remember when I was the summer before I started teaching a Christian school in West Virginia, and before I came up here, I'd gone over to the tennis courts in Beckley, West Virginia, to try to find some people I could play some tennis with, or at least hit some balls around with. And there was a guy there playing, and so I went over and started hitting with him for a few minutes, but we didn't get to play long because He was getting ready to participate in a tournament. And so we arranged to meet later on that week to play a tennis match. And after the first set of the match, we sat down to get some water, and I started asking him some questions. Where did he feel like he stood in his relationship with God right now? And he told me that he'd been reading his Bible. And I said, well, where do you stand when it comes to Jesus? What do you believe about him? He said, well, I think he may have been the Savior of the world. I made a commitment to start reading the Bible at the first part of this year, and I've been reading it ever since. And I said, well, would you mind if I took a few moments to tell you how you can know Jesus? And so there on that tennis court, in between our two sets, he received Christ as his Savior. That fall, he went away to college, got involved in a Christian group on campus. Later on, he told his friend in West Virginia about Jesus, who ended up becoming a pastor. I received a message from him right after I came up here as a pastor, in which he told me about the conversion of his friend and that I was now a spiritual grandfather. And it all began on a tennis court with somebody I'd just gotten to know. But in the short time that I got to know him, I came to care about him, and I wanted to tell him about Jesus. This is a responsibility each of us has. And it's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege. You have a chance to share good news with people, to bring the gospel to them of a Savior. Through him, they can find life. Through him, their lives can become better. Through him, they can have the hope of eternity with God. Through him, they can find forgiveness and cleansing. And you have been given the privilege of sharing that message. Not all will receive, but some will. Some will. I assure you, if you're faithful to share, some will. And then you can stand before God one day in heaven knowing that there are people there because you were used as an instrument of God, because you spoke. Let's pray. You know, there was a time when to be an evangelical Christian meant that you shared the gospel, because that's what evangelical really means, that you're an evangelist telling people about Jesus. But somehow over the past 70 or 80 years, we've lost the content of that word. Evangelical Christians are not very evangelical. They're involved in a lot of good works, but they rarely mention Jesus. They rarely mention hell. They rarely speak of the absolute need of Jesus in order to be forgiven of your sins. I don't want us to be that kind of an evangelical church. I want us to be a church filled with people anxious to share the gospel, who look for those opportunities, who don't care what people think of us, who boldly share. I want us to be a church that loves. I want us to be a church that's never satisfied that our family is saved, but that wants our neighbors to be saved and our coworkers, and the people in Kansas, and the people in Texas, and the people in Mexico, and the people in Nigeria, and the people in China. And so in order for us to be that kind of a church, it has to start with you. You have to become that kind of a person. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that without Jesus, people go to hell? Because that is the reality. And you have the message that can bring them salvation. How can you not speak? And so I want you to commit yourself to speaking. When God gives the opportunity, I want you to commit yourself to speaking. And I want you to commit yourself to looking for the opportunity, because it's there more often than you think. While you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet accepted Jesus. I think you've heard the gospel, as I preached through the message today, that it's only through Jesus that you can be saved. That without Jesus, there's no hope. Because God is a holy God. No sin will stand in His presence. And the only way you can find forgiveness of your sin is through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for you. He gave His life for you that you might be cleansed of your sin, that you might be forgiven. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the Scriptures teach us. So if you are here today and you want salvation, you want forgiveness of your sins, you want a relationship with God that nothing has the power to end, then if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. This is not an insignificant matter. You don't know what waits you when you go out that door. None of us has the promise of tomorrow, but you do have right now. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I thank You so much. I do thank You so much, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room. I look around and I see faces that I recognize, Lord, people that I love. I know the difference that You've made in their lives. I thank You, Lord, that I have the promise of being with them, not just here, but in eternity. But Lord, I want our family to grow. I want us to see more people come to faith in Jesus. And I want those of us who know Jesus, Lord, to freely share, to boldly share, to not remain silent, Lord. Father, I thank You for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. Lord, all that he endured, none of us have endured that yet. We may one day, but we haven't yet. And yet, no matter what he endured, Lord, physically, emotionally, he kept on speaking. He kept on speaking. He kept on speaking. Sharing that beautiful and blessed message of Jesus. Lord, help us to do the same. And Father, if there is anyone in this room this morning who hasn't yet trusted in Jesus Christ, I pray for their salvation. I pray, Lord God, that You would move in their heart, in their mind, to draw them to Yourself. I pray, Lord, that they would surrender to You. And Father, we bring all these requests to You. and offer you praise and thanksgiving in the name of the only one who is our hope, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.